Speaking of Patrick, taught last week on James chapter 2, talking about faith without deeds, and that's kind of one of James's, you know, topic he comes to over and over and over again. He says faith without deeds is useless. He said faith without deeds is dead. It's not, it has no life to it. And James gives us the two different examples there, the last part of the chapter that Patrick talked about, of faith in action. And it's Abraham, who offered up his son. He's willing to obey God and do whatever God said. Why? Because he believed, because he had faith. And he was willing to do that, as costly as it certainly was. And then Rahab, who hid the spies, and her life was completely changed and turned around. As Patrick pointed out, the future in her life was just amazing. So today he gets back to another subject. James likes to hit things over and over again, obviously. He gets back to another subject, a familiar one, about what we say, our words, what we speak. And this idea of faith in action, really, it is seen in our speech. If we truly are followers of Jesus and truly believe, it'll affect how we talk. It'll affect what comes out of our mouths. James, you know, in chapter 1, he talks about being quick to listen and slow to speak. How many of you have had to work on that one? I know I have certainly. You know, you got to bite things back, because once they get out, it's too late. And here in chapter 3, 12 verses, he talks about what we say, our speech. Again, in chapter 1, he says, you know, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So we hear the word, but it's not just enough to hear it, but actually affect us in our lives, how we live. And specifically now, what we're talking about today is what we say, what comes out of our mouths. If you could have like a recording, playback what everything you said in one day, would you be proud of it, or would you be ashamed of it? I mean, that's, you know, this reality. Out of the abundance of the heart, it says, that Jesus said, the mouth speaks. So what's in us is going to come out. Now, chapter 3, verse 4, just going to look at verse 1 today, and it's interesting. Let's read it there, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged most strictly. And we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. His subject here is teachers. Teachers, and teachers of the word specifically. This hits home for me. I had to think about this and look at this seriously. Now, James was a teacher as well, isn't he? James was a teacher, and this word, Strong's defines this word like this. In the New Testament, it's one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man. Teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man. This is a part of the church, isn't it? This is an important part of the church. If you have a church that doesn't do any teaching, we'll go somewhere else, because it's a part of the foundation of the church. Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and three things that he said to do. And the first, anybody can tell me? Make disciples, right? How can you make disciples without teaching them anything? The second one is what? Baptizing them. And the third was to teach them. That's part of the Great Commission. This is part of the Great Commission of the church, to teach them. But not only that, not just teach them, but Jesus said to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Not just teach them for the sake of knowledge, but teach them to observe, teach them to actually live it out, to be a part of their lives. Moses, you know, in the Old Testament, he was told by his father-in-law to teach them God's decrees and instructions and to show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. The teaching doesn't just stop there, but it shows them how they are to live. How are we to live? I think it was Francis Schaeffer who had a series that he put out called How Then Should We Live? How Then Should We Live? The Bible, the New Testament, talks about a spiritual gift of teaching, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. He says that the overseers of the church should be able to teach. This is important. Having teachers within the church is super, super important. But it's also a very serious responsibility, isn't it? What he says here in this verse is that we will incur a stricter judgment. We'll be judged more strictly. We'll be held accountable. This isn't just a career choice. Oh, I went to school and I wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to be a pastor teacher. And some believe in Ephesians chapter 4, it's kind of a hyphenated pastor/teacher. So I went to school to be that, and so that's what I studied to do, and that's what I want to do. Now, studying is important. But you have to understand, this is not just a career choice. It's something that God would want you to do and gift you to do. It's not just something that you would like to do. Well, I like that. I would like to be the one who stands up in front and be the person that people listen to. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. You can teach a lot of stuff, but have not a clue what it is even all about. We can do it for the wrong reasons. Do it to be seen. Do it for the position. Do it for the power, whatever. You know, like I said, this directly affects me especially, but I think we all have to keep this in mind from the perspective of being in a church that has a teacher that is takes these things seriously, but also the fact that some of us are called to be teachers. Some of you are called to be teachers, and I'm going to say at the end there that I think we're all called to teach in some way, shape, or form, especially about our faith. The Amplified Bible defines. That last little section there about being judged more strictly, it says, judged by a higher standard because we have assumed greater accountability and more condemnation if we teach incorrectly. More greater accountability, more condemnation if we teach incorrectly. There's a responsibility here. Very, very serious responsibility. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he said, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So he held it to a very high standard. But the very next verse, he says this, but those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. So, yeah, it's preaching and teaching is important, but if their lives aren't matching up or also if they're teaching false doctrine, he says they need to be reproved before everyone. That's why, we say, well, I can't say anything about so-and-so, because it's judging or whatever. But if someone's teaching false doctrine, we call it out. We have to. Second Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation, of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Do you see what he's saying here? He said our lives are an open book, and if, you know, we're the truth is alive, being manifested in his life. It should be manifested in the teacher's life. If the teacher's life doesn't match up to what the teacher is teaching, there's a problem. There's a disconnect, right? What do we call that when somebody says one thing and does another? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You know, Jesus, he loved hypocrites, didn't he? Not. He hated hypocrites. I mean, he railed on the Pharisees and that were living, you know, hypocrisy. But what it says here, he talks about, you know, handling the Word of God. This is what we're talking about. This is God's Word. This is God's Word that we're handling here. We better do it right. We better pay attention. We better take it seriously. It's not just, you know, a little Bible verse here and there and, you know. He said, this is the Word of God, rightly handling. Paul said in Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. He was talking to Timothy, who was, you know, a pastor. He was teaching him. He raised him up. Rightly handling the Word of truth, the Word of God, the Word of truth. Which, you know, is kind of important too, that the teacher, the pastor, whoever's speaking, they're not just giving you their own ideas. They're not just giving you their own philosophy. They're not just talking about, you know, the things of the world, but the subject matter has got to be what the Bible says. You say, well, doesn't every church just teach the Bible? Does every church teach the Bible? Is that true? Well, they teach something, but do they all teach the Bible? Some of them do. I mean, hopefully this is what we stick to here. We do our best to teach it with, you know, responsibly and clearly and simply. One of the sayings of Calvary Chapel, Chuck, you know, Smith, was simply teach the Word of God simply. Let's get to the Bible and what it says and help people to understand what it says. Now, is it hard? There's a lot of stuff in this book that is hard to teach. It's hard to understand. And I'm still learning. All these years, and I have so much now. Do we ever make mistakes? Of course we do. I make mistakes, you know, and I try to correct them. And sometimes I ask questions, and I'll get, like I gave the wrong answer to Patrick a few weeks back. And you know, we have to own up to it. But this responsibility, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. The writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 13, he said, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, leaders and teachers, you know, they have responsibility, but they have influence. They have, authority in the church. But if they're not teaching the Word of God, if they're not really doing what they're supposed to do, well, you can't follow someone who's not doing it right, in other words. But if they are doing it right, he says, you know, make it easier for them. Don't argue, you don't fight, don't, you know, make life difficult for them. If they're teaching the Word of God truthfully and right, try to work together. You know, Jesus, talking about false teachers and to mislead someone, you know, is very serious. And, you know, this teaching about what the Bible has to say, we're not just talking about, you know, good stuff, although I think the Bible is the most incredible book, is full of teaching, and Jesus was the most incredible teacher that ever walked the face of the earth. And a lot of his teachings are in, you know, in the mind and the consciousness of so much of our society and the way we think, you know, the golden rule, that's Jesus. But it doesn't stop there, does it? This is eternal stuff. This is dealing with someone's eternal destiny, eternal consequences. You know, where are you going to be after you die? This is stuff that affects people for life, here and eternally. Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin by saying something that isn't true, he says it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. This is how serious it was to Jesus, you know, to stumble, to mislead, especially little ones. False teachers. I want you to turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's not too far back. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Paul teaching Timothy. And this is what they call Paul's swan song, chapter 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. It was the last thing that he wrote just before he was going to be martyred for his faith. But look how important it is here to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Just that alone, I mean, that shows you how serious this is. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's going to judge? And what is the charge here in verse 2? Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. He's talking about preaching and teaching here, isn't he? He said, this is superb, supremely important. But he goes on in verse 3, he says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, with right teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. False teachers. But, you know, how do the false teachers get an audience? The people, right? That's why this message isn't just for me, but it's for you as well who listen, that you're paying attention and what do you want to hear? Because as, you know, in the flesh, we want to hear stuff that makes us feel good all the time. That, you know, tickle my ears because, you know, tell me how good I am. Tell me, you know, all the things that I can have if I follow God and tell me, you know, that everything is going to be perfect. You can go to a church today and they'll tell you all that stuff that I just said. But sometimes Paul, you know, what Paul said there, he said to correct, to rebuke, to encourage. A lot of stuff, sometimes we need to hear stuff that we don't want to hear. It's not going to tickle your ears. Paul said, preach the word. That's what you need to preach. That's what you need to teach with careful instruction. We got to be careful, you know. We can say, well, those people over in those churches, you know, they're so, you know, they're just deceived or whatever. But, you know, they're just people like us and they've gotten kind of off track. But, you know, these preachers, they're taking advantage of them, but they're giving them what they want to hear. But are they, you know, are we better than them or anything like that? No, we're just as sinful and everything else as they are. So teachers, let's get back to teachers here. Number one, I think the teachers must teach themselves first. To be a teacher, you know, if you're just, you know, it's just material and you're just passing along material or whatever, and sometimes, you know, teachers in classrooms and stuff, there's a lot of material you got to cover or whatever. But in this realm of what we're talking about here today, if you don't take it in yourself, you really, you know, you have nothing to give. You need to take it in yourself. Paul said in Romans 2, he said, "You who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" Do you not teach yourself? So it's important. If we're going to teach anybody, we need to take it in. You know, let it come into our own, you know, hearts and lives and see how it's going to transform me. Because, you know, if it's just information, what good is that? But when someone teaches because the Word of God has gotten into them and it's affected their life, that's what's going to make a difference. That's what's going to make an impact. So they must teach themselves first. Second, and this is just as important, is that they must live what they teach. I've already mentioned that already. But it keeps coming up over and over again from what, you know, Moses' father-in-law told him, you teach, but, you know, also how it's going to affect people's lives. We've got to live what we teach. If we don't, we are truly hypocrites. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, not for the money, but eager to serve." Be a servant. "Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Being examples. People watch our lives. You know, It's a big responsibility. You know, sometimes you don't want to be in that spotlight. You don't want people watching you. But, you know, if you stand up and you're going to teach, you better accept that that's people are going to watch. People are going to look at you like, how do you speak? How do you act? Where do you go? What are the kinds of things that you do that you watch? What kind of example are you? Peter says, be an example to the flock. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, and he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." Timothy is going to tell you that my life, he's going to remind you, my life agrees with what I teach. If my life doesn't agree with what I teach, then you better stop teaching. Now, does that feel like a responsibility, a serious responsibility? Yes, absolutely. And it's supposed to. And the Bible makes it clear over and over and over again. Larry Richards, who was a Bible teacher, he said this, "Christianity is not just a set of beliefs, but a life-changing truth. And a person who communicates the Christian message must model what he or she teaches." Model, example. Crucial stuff, huh? This is stuff, you know, why do I talk all about this? Because some of you are not gonna, you're not going to be teaching the church or whatever, but you know what? You need to understand it and know that this is what God has ordained. This is how He has set it up. But I think, and I mentioned this earlier, I think we're all teachers in some way. And I think we all have a responsibility as believers. And I'm not talking just about teaching, you know, physics or you know, math or whatever. I'm talking about as believers, we are teaching other people who Jesus is by how we live, by what we say. Again, all these same things that I just mentioned. It talks about parents an awful lot in the Bible about teaching your children. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Listen to this carefully. He says, "Be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your hearts as long as you live, and teach them to your children and to their children after them," your children, your grandkids. Pay attention to this stuff. Watch yourself closely. You know, your kids are watching you. Your grandkids are watching you. Did you know that? Later in chapter 11, he says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds and tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. There's a responsibility there, isn't there? I'm going to teach my kids about Jesus, but I'm going to live like the devil. And what's that going to tell them? Well, we're all teachers, I think, to some degree or another. One more question, and I think it's an important one. It kind of ties in with what we're talking about here, is are we teachable? We talked about teaching and teachers, but the question I want to finish with is, are we teachable? Am I willing to be taught? Or am I so stinking stubborn and, I can't learn anything? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Am I willing to be taught, even by someone who's older than me, by someone who's younger than me, the same age as me? Am I willing that God would teach me? Psalm 119, what is the subject of Psalm 119? The Word. Kelly, that's two times, bro. You got two answers, 2 points. Okay. It's the Word. But 11 times in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, of course, he says, teach me. 119 times. He says, teach me. Psalm 25. That's one of my favorite psalms. Oh, and it's not there. I was supposed to put it there. I'll just read it to you. David says this, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." You know, if we think we know it all, how much are you going to learn? Nothing. But to have a heart that says, "God, I want you to teach me. I got a lot to learn, and I need you to teach me." That's what David said here. Job, he had a lot of trials, and his friends weren't all that helpful. We get all that, but he said these words in Job chapter 6. Job said, "Teach me, and I'll be quiet. Show me where I have been wrong. Teach me, and I'll be quiet. I'll shut up." Now, his friends, they didn't really teach him, and they were really kind of off, track of what was really going on there. But Job's heart was right. Teach me. I'm willing to be taught. So finally, as a teacher, what's the most important subject to be taught? Well, this is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the one who said, "Preach the word." He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, you can look at all the things Paul wrote, and this guy was an amazing teacher. He was taught, at the feet of, this incredible teacher, Gamaliel. He had, you know, incredible gifting of God to teach. But he said, you know what? In the end, the most important subject, the most important thing to teach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All the rest, you know, it revolves around that. That Jesus was sent by the Father and He lived a perfect, sinless life. And He was beaten. He was crucified for our sins. And He was buried. And He rose from the dead 3 days later. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're going to have communion now because, you know, this is really, it all focuses in on this. For all who believe in Jesus, eternal life. For all who believe, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Would believe in Him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, Jesus, it's all about Him. We always get back to Him, don't we? Always end our messages with something about Jesus. Why? Because that's where it all focuses for us in the human race. That God sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. No other religion is going to teach you that. No other faith has Jesus, someone coming to die for you. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we thank You so much for Your word, Lord. We really are in awe of the things that You gave to us. I read today about a skeptic who was one of the co-founders of Wikipedia, how he studied the Word, the Bible, and he found it to be truthful, he found it to be trustworthy, and he gave his life to follow Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that we have this book, we have this word that guides our lives. And I pray, Lord, for our hearts to be teachable, to be open to You, Lord. I pray You would also raise up teachers in this church and in Your church around the globe who would faithfully teach the word. Show us the way. Show us how to live. Show us who to truly believe in and follow our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for each one of us as we prepare for communion that we would examine our lives. Are we truly followers of Jesus? Has the faith of our fathers, the faith of the Christians that have gone before us for centuries and centuries, has this faith impacted my life and that I have turned and said, Jesus, I trust You, I follow You, I give my life to You, I receive from You forgiveness because of what You did on the cross. It's not enough just to have a mental assent, a mental belief. It's a life-changing truth to be born again by the Spirit of God, to be changed by the life of God within us. Father, You know us. You love us. You loved us so much, You sent Your Son that He would die for me, for each one of us. And all we do is trust, believe, and receive. I think it's important to know as we pray that You know that before we partake of communion. If you're not there, then don't partake. It's not going to do you any good. It's not going to get you anything. It's an acknowledgement of what you believe and Jesus has done in your life. But you can pray right now and trust Him right now with your life. Say, Jesus, I need You. I come to You. I trust You. And I receive You into my heart and my life today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have the communion passed out and we'll partake together. Please hold it until we'll partake together.